Today is the September 18th, 2016 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, From Old Body to New Body.
So good to see all of you here at Hope Bible Church. It's good that we can be together to worship together, to fellowship together, to learn together from God's Word. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We've been working through these verses the last few weeks and have a couple more weeks to go. I'm trying to extract what we can from here because it is so important and relevant, necessary for our lives. But 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There are many ways to talk about your salvation in Christ, and these few verses, this short passage, tells us that you're a child of God. God could have saved you. God could have made you His slave and placed you in some far corner of the universe forever and ever and ever. But He didn't do that. God made you His child. He made you His son. He made you His daughter. He is your heavenly Father, and He'll be with you forever and ever and ever. This passage also makes it very clear that your salvation is not complete, but it will be complete when Christ appears at His coming. For then you will be like Him. You'll actually be transformed, as it says in this text, you'll be like the person of Jesus Christ. And this is the truth. And it's the most amazing and miraculous truth and fact that you will be like Jesus Christ. The main point of these verses then is that you're now a child of God, but there's much more to you being a child of God than what you see. Because when Christ returns, then you will be perfect. Then you'll be complete. Then you'll be what God had planned for you to be since eternity past. We want to look at a number of verses that talk about this new body, this transformed likeness of Christ that you're going to have. Turn first to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Many verses talk about this topic, and my objective today is to go over a number of these verses. Walter read one portion there in Romans 8, but there are many more. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, a great verse that sums up your salvation, many verses like this. Philippians 1, 6 says, For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Clearly we understand that God then is the one who began the work of God in you. He is the one who is carrying it out. And He then is the one who's completed it. It says that it's on the day of Christ. The day of Christ is referring to that time when Christ returns. Now go to Romans 8, which Walter just read, but I want to read again. There's such an important verses here. Romans 8, again, talks about our salvation in total. Romans 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He called foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified. This speaks very clearly about the three main parts of your salvation. First, we understand that you're justified. Verse 30 tells us that. That's when you're saved, you're forgiven of your sins. Then we understand that you're being sanctified. That's taken from verse 28. That is, God is working in your life at this present time, and God is working all things together for good. That then moves into verse 29, which says you'll be conformed to the image of His Son. That's one way to speak about your glorified body. Or, as we read clearly, succinctly in verse 30, that you will then be glorified. And so just three simple things. In the past, you were justified. At the present, you are being sanctified. In the future, you will be glorified. That is your salvation. It can be summarized then with these three words. 1 Corinthians 1:30, that might be in your outline, says this, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. I love that. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. That is, God's work for us was His wisdom for us. But these last three words I just want to briefly mention. It says, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. The word righteousness refers to the fact that you were saved, that you were justified. The word sanctification refers to God's present working in your life. And the word redemption refers to God's future working in your life when you will then be glorified. With that, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, we'll look at a number of passages here because this is such an important subject. One that many people really don't talk much about, but it's imperative that we understand what the Word tells us about it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. Read there. It says, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So we understand then that we are ones who believe. And when we believe, then we are ones who are justified. That's when we're forgiven of our sins. That's when our salvation then begins. But this also, though, talks about how in the future you'll be redeemed. And this here is physical redemption. If you go back to verse 7, just glance at verse 7 just for a second. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. That phrase, that word redemption there is talking about your spiritual redemption, when you were saved, when you were justified. The word in verse 14 is talking about your physical redemption. And redemption is a word that means to be released or to be delivered from. When we are spiritually redeemed, we are delivered from our sin, we're forgiven of our sins. When we are physically redeemed, we're delivered from our bodies and from this worldly life. That's what that's referring to at that point there. Now we continue on in verses 15 to 19. It says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and all, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards those, toward us who believe. A lot more information. Now, this is talking about your sanctification. This is talking about your present life as a Christian. It sums up some key points about your need to have faith in Christ, about your love for the believers, about your relationship with Christ, about the power that you need to live the Christian life. It also talks about hope. And I like that phrase there. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. If you're sitting here today, you might be thinking, well, how is my hope doing? Well, hopefully you all have a healthy hope. That as you have an active, living hope every day, that as you're thinking of the future that God has for you, what He wants you to be and what He wants you to be in glory. But this verse here says we need to pray. It's not something that just happens. It's not just a mental thing, but a spiritual thing that happens in our lives and our hearts. We need to pray that God then enlightens our heart and mind so we can then know what the hope is. And that's part of my desire today. As we look at these verses, you'll be more excited and just thankful for the hope that God gives us. And so we see there that it speaks about our hope that we're to have. I want you to just look ahead to verse 21. Give you the real big picture here. It talks about Christ when He is raised from the dead and is seated at His right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Please understand this big picture. I've explained it, but I'm going to keep sharing it so you understand it clearly. Right now we live in this present evil age. Started back in Genesis 3 with the sin of Adam and Eve. We'll go clear to the end of this age. This verse just talks about the age to come. So what age is that? That's the 1,000-year millennial kingdom age. Comes after that. If we live in this present age, there's an age to come. Then you go to chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 6 says, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ages is what? Singular or plural? Plural. We already talked in verse 21 of chapter 1 about the age to come. Now we read about the ages to come. My understanding is that there's just two ages to come. Present evil age, the age to come, millennial kingdom, and the eternal kingdom age after that. That's what's being said. This is your life. You right now, sitting here in these pews in this church here in Hesperides Avenue, this is the very beginning part of your eternal life. You've got the age to come and the age after that. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. That's what God tells us so clearly in His Word. Back to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Now this is the main verse I'm really thinking about and talking about and addressing with you this morning. The point is, now you're a child of God. But you've not yet been glorified. You've not yet been completed. You've not yet become like a child of God. It has not appeared yet as what we will be. John wrote this about 80 AD. That's over 1930 years ago. And it still, at this time, appeared as what you will be. You're not there yet. And the truth is that no believer, Old Testament times, New Testament times, church age, present time, no person who's a believer, even those who've already died and are in heaven, and those who remain on earth, no person has yet been glorified. Nobody. The only person who's been glorified is who? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn. You go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and explains it. Nobody else has been glorified. Nobody else is complete yet. Our salvation, and that means all of believers from human history have not yet been glorified. And when will our salvation be complete? When will we become like Christ? It's when Christ appears. It's at His coming. That's when we will be transformed. That's when we will become like Christ. Right now we are children of God, but we don't look like children of God. You sit out there and say, well, I think I look fine this morning. I got dressed and did my hair and got nice clothes. You don't look like a child of God. That's the truth. Because you're not there yet. You've not yet been glorified. That's the fact. But now we're children of God. That is who we are. But again, as it says, it has not yet appeared what we will be. But it will appear when Christ returns at the last trumpet. And then, when Christ appears, when Christ returns at the time of the rapture, on the day of Christ, at that time then, we will be children of God, but we'll also look like children of God, and then we will forever and totally and completely act like children of God. Now the truth is, sometimes in this life, you act like children of God. Sometimes you don't. You all understand what I'm saying. That is, you don't always do what you're supposed to do. But in the future, you will look like a child of God, and you will always act like a child of God. That's what we're saying. This is good news. This is really good news. This is really, really great news. This is the gospel. There's way too many believers in this present church age that share the gospel, but make it way too simplistic. You're a sinner, and believe that Christ died for you, you repent of your sins, and put your trust in Him, you're forgiven, and you go to heaven. And that's about all they say sometimes. That is way too simplistic. I mean, that's fine if you just got 1 minute, but it's way too simplistic. There's so much more to the gospel. The gospel is about now and forever. The gospel is about your life now, your entire life, and it's your eternal life. The gospel is about this age, the next age to come, and the age after that. That's what we're talking about, and this really is good news. So when you share the gospel, give them the whole gospel. Give them the big picture. Oftentimes when Paul and John and others would write, they talk about the kingdom of God. And oftentimes it's good when you're sharing the gospel to talk about the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus said you must be born again to do what? To enter the kingdom of God. Paul oftentimes in Acts it says he preached Jesus and he preached the kingdom of God. That is, he shared the gospel. He also talked about this big picture, the kingdom. Spiritual kingdom now, physical, spiritual kingdom. Next age, spiritual, physical, eternal kingdom after that. The kingdom of God. And so there's a lot in the gospels and in the epistles about the future. And particularly, there's a lot about these end times, about what's going to take place. Pull out your chart just for a second. It's the chart that says the glorious and remarkable results of the rapture of the church. We use the word, and I use the word rapture a lot, and one of the reasons I use the word rapture, because it's the common term that most Christians know about. So I just want to go with the common vernacular. But you look there. It says, you see that little line there? It goes up on the right side, second coming, then belief that. There's 10 different words, all our words. But the first one's raptured. When you are raptured, all these things are going to happen within really just a short time. Rest, relieved, rescue. I'm not going to go through them now. You can look at it yourself, look at the verses. There's a ton of stuff going to take place. And today we're just talking about one thing, about your glorified body. And then, of course, the restoration of all things and reigning with Christ. It's really amazing. So I'm telling you this here, that there's a lot in the Gospels and the Epistles about these times that we live in. And I'm just focusing really on one point today, that is that God's going to give you a brand new, perfect, glorified body in the future. But again, you think about the whole thing. You look at the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible. Most of the content of the Bible is about the present, right? If you read the pages of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, it talks about how we are to live in the here and now. And that's good. We need to focus on the here and now. We need to know what to do. We need to know how God wants us to serve Him at this time. Yet always, these words, this book here is sprinkled with verses. Always has verses about the future. We're always to keep the future in mind. That's what God wants for us. I really have wondered and thought about this just a little bit. If after we're raptured, after we're then in heaven with the Lord, the next age begins, if God then will give us more instruction, or Christ will give us more information, more instruction about, well, how do we live now in the millennial kingdom age? And I believe that He will, whether it comes through Christ Himself or through some angel. Maybe it's something written down that He gives us. I don't know. Maybe our glorified minds will be able to comprehend everything He says and always remember. I don't know. But we'll get a lot more instruction about how to live then. But even apart from that, I was reading in my quiet time this morning, Psalm 145. You look at Psalm 145. It was applicable back when it was written in the Old Testament times. It's applicable now during this New Testament age, church age. But really, you think about those words, and I'm not going to even do it now, but it's applicable for the future. The point I want to say is a lot of truth given to us about how to live now then applies to how we will then live in the future as well. But now, at this time in history, since we're living in the end times, since we're living at the very end of this church age, we should then give a lot more attention to God's prophetic word. It's important that we see this. This is where we're living now. We're in the end times. The Jews are back then. So now is the time to really give attention to what God says. We can understand what He wants us to know. So we can know what will be happening. We can know what to expect. We can know then how to live. And knowing and studying and understanding this scripture then will increase your hope. Knowing more about prophecy and what's going to take place will increase your hope. It will also help you to live more for the Lord, to love Him and to labor and to work for Him. Daniel chapter 4, which I've mentioned in the past, actually tells us that those living in the end times, for those living in the end times, knowledge will increase about the end times. And there's so much that Christian teachers, people who study prophecy are communicating, are sharing it from my own life. I just testified. I've been excited about prophecy for, well, my whole Christian life, but particularly the last 25 years. I just love to read it. I just love to. I don't ever get tired of it. And that's just what God has put in me. And so at this time then, please remember this. At this time, you have to see where you are at in all of human history. You weren't born back in 2000 BC with Abraham. You weren't back then. You weren't in the time of Christ. You weren't medieval ages. You weren't in the time of Luther. You weren't back out in some farm in the Midwest in the 1800s. You weren't there. You are here at this time in history. You are alive. It's important for you to see that you are most blessed that you can be alive at this time, and that God wants to and can and is and will reveal true truth about prophecy, about the future, about His coming, like never, never before. Let me just share a few verses on this hope that we have. There are a number. I'm just going to read a few. 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as he is pure. 1 Peter 1:16. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be given you at the revelation of Christ. Romans 5:3, we exult in hope of the glory of God. That verse just saying, what do you really get excited about? What really drives you? What really moves you? This verse says we should really get excited about the fact that God and Christ are going to be glorified, and we're going to see it like never before. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Next one. This is good too. Christ in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Well, the truth is that Christ is in you now. And Christ is in you now. How? What's the means by which Christ is in you now? It's the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you now because the Holy Spirit is in you. But this Christ in you, this Holy Spirit in you, is the hope of the glory that you're going to receive. Have you yet received this glory that we're talking about? A little bit, but not the way it's supposed to be. You've got this incredible hope for the future and relate to Christ. And not Christ just being in you, but you actually, as we saw in 1 John 3, you will be like Christ. I mean, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is like a, if I were to say, what's your main verse of the church? This is it right here. Hope Bible Church, our theme verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's continue on. First Thessalonians, more verses to look at here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I'm just going to go through these. Again, I'm going through this very quickly this morning, but I want to read these and just point out a couple of things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Three words that are used there that are important for all of us as Christians. We're to have faith, we're to have love, and we're to have hope. And there's this connection, this interworking. You really can't break them apart. They need to stay together. That is, knowing the love of God and having faith in Christ and having this hope for the future. This is what the Lord wants. And it's interesting because here's these Thessalonians, and it's obvious that they really were interested in the subject of prophecy because they wrote a letter back, and Paul found out there were some problems. He wrote them another letter. And half, maybe two-thirds of Thessalonians is about prophecy. About prophecy. And so here are these Thessalonians. We're talking about 1960 years ago. This was written probably about 50 AD or so. We're excited and we're looking forward to Christ coming back and taking them home. They were excited then. They were looking for the rapture then. How much more so should we be excited and looking forward to the rapture at this time? This is what the Lord wants for us, there's no doubt. Hope is an essential ingredient in our lives. As Christians, we need to have hope to live the way He wants. We need to have hope in the future. You can only live full out for the Lord now as you see that it's going to be worth it in the future. As you realize that you'll be greatly rewarded in the future, then you can properly and rightly and wholeheartedly then live for the Lord in the present. I mean, you all understand the story about athletes. I mean, some athletes, whether it's the Olympics or others, they work so hard for a prize. I mean, whether it's in football or baseball, I mean, so hard they work. I mean, baseball players, 162 games a year and professional. They get to the end and they want to get to the World Series. So hard for this prize. They're looking for something. Those of you who work at jobs, do you work for nothing? Do you work for nothing? Of course you don't work for nothing. You sort of work because you want that paycheck, right? You look forward to getting paid, whether it's once a week or every other week or once a month. You look forward to that time. That's part of your hope. How about you who are students? Do you study for nothing? Do you study? I mean, do you go to school just because, oh, it's a fun thing to do? Of course you don't. I don't think you do. Most people don't do that as students. They go because, well, they're supposed to go, but also they want to get good grades because that will be good for their lives. There's hope. You see, in most all aspects of our lives as people, whether it's a job or whether it's athletics or whether it's school, there's this aspect of hope. Jesus says in Revelation 22, behold, I'm coming soon. I'll reward everyone according to what he has done. And there's some people say, well, I don't care about rewards. I just want to go to heaven. That's not quite right thinking. Because, you see, if you're not rewarded, then you're not really serving the Lord, right? The Lord wants it to be a motivation. You know, why am I living here? Because it's going to be worth it. And I know in heaven there'll be all these glasses and everybody's glass will be full. Some person's glass will be small, but he's still full. He's satisfied, completely content. Other people's glasses are bigger. And we're not going to compare. We're not going to judge people then. I'm just saying God wants to bless you and reward you. That's what He wants. The sword of hope. I'm going to sum up in the next 30, 40 seconds the major aspects of this hope. And we're not going to take time to look at all. I'm looking at one aspect. Word F, hope. And the first aspect of hope, we're to be looking forward to being with Christ and to actually then seeing Christ for the first time. We're to look forward to being with loved ones, ones who passed on before us. That's part of our hope. We're to look forward to being in heaven. Jesus says in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. You all have your homes, your apartments. Nothing like what you're going to have in heaven. And you're going to look forward to, as we're talking about today, the new body that God's going to give you. Look forward to being with Christ, to being in heaven, to being in the glorified body, to being with other believers. That's what it is, summed up in just one short sentence. And it is wonderful, and it is so important that you have this hope. And we need to, and we will talk more about some of those aspects. Let's go back to Romans 8, which Walter read. I want to read these verses again, some of them anyway. Romans 8, verse 18. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's a very important verse. Is that how you think about life? What I go through is nothing. I don't think about it compared to what's going to be. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation was subjected to futility, but not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This talks about the need to have hope in the midst of suffering, in the midst of a creation that's been very much corrupted by sin. It talks about how we groan in our present state, how it's hard to live in this body, in this mortal body, this flesh that's prone to sin. And you all know this. You all face struggles. You all have trials. You all experience pain. And Paul says in Acts 14, through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. And that's just the way it is. That's the way God has designed this life. There's trials and tribulations and there's suffering, there's discouragement, all kinds of difficulties. This part of your life, this first part, this life on earth right now, this is the hard part. This is the hard part. This is the struggle. Everything else is easy. Piece of cake, as they might say. Slice into you, but easy. After you're glorified, man, this is the hard part. That doesn't mean you can't make it through. God can. But it is, admittedly, the hard part, right? Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God. Just accept it. That's the way it is. God knows who you are. He knows your frame. He knows how to take you, help you to make it through life in the way that He wants. And yes, spiritually speaking, there are blue skies. Spiritually speaking, there's sunshine. Or last night, if you walked outside, there's a beautiful full moon. Spiritually speaking, there are gentle breezes. Spiritually speaking, there are walks in the park in this time, in this day. But there's a lot of clouds, a lot of rain, a lot of thunderstorms. And it's hard as we live in these mortal and physical bodies. And that's why in the Word of God, there's so much emphasis on hope. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, momentary light affliction results in eternal weight of glory. So what's your affliction? How long is it? What'd it say? Momentary. Not very long. Whatever you're going through, maybe it's been the last 5 years. You've had, not long. It's momentary. Momentary light. How hard is your affliction? Light. Compared to what? Eternal weight. Eternal long weight. Lots and lots, really. You have to. It's by faith that we see this. It's what God has to work in your heart, because if you don't see this about hope, you cannot properly make it through life like God wants you. You can't make it through the trials and the difficulty. You don't see this hope, and it's not a living hope and part of your soul and your life. continue on. 2 Corinthians 5. There are a number of really key passages, and my goal today is to go through most of them. Not all of them, but probably most of them on this subject of what God has for us. 2 Corinthians 5 is quite extensive on this. Verse 1. Just finished from 2 Corinthians 4. Leads us into 2 Corinthians 5. As we know that if the earthly tent, verse 1, which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so, read about this earthly tent that we are living in. This is, of course, referring to our earthly body. And while we live in this earthly body, it says that we are burdened and therefore we groan. You all know this. We all face pressures, probably every day. You face physical pressures. You face mental pressures. You face relational pressures. You face spiritual pressures. Sometimes you don't think about it, but you just do. That's the way life is. But we're to have hope. We're to long for our heavenly dwelling. We're to long to have this new body that God talks about. To realize, as it says here, while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And that we should prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. What does Paul say in Philippians 1? What's he say? He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It is perfectly fine for you to have that hope. I really would rather not be in this body and be living on this. I'd really rather be in heaven. That's a perfectly good and fine thing to say. In fact, if you don't ever say it, you've got a problem. If you don't have that preference, man, I'd really rather be off this earth. Well, if you're not wanting to be off this earth, then what do you want on this earth? What are you living for? There should be at least to some degree in our hearts and spirit that desire to be with the Lord. As it says here, to be at home with Him. But while we're here, we're to be of good courage, be walking by faith, not by sight, because sometimes life is confusing and muddy and dark and dirty and we can't see what's going on. Walk by faith, not by sight. We're to be doing what pleases the Lord and always then to be ones who have this hope. Philippians 3, we continue. Philippians 3. Verses 20, 21. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So it says there that we're citizens of heaven. Sometimes that's confusing. Then why am I not in heaven? Well, we're citizens of heaven as God's children, but we're still living on this earth. And the fact is, we can't get to heaven now. You can't get to heaven in your physical body. You're not holy enough, you're not good enough, you're not spiritually and physically fit to get to heaven. You just can't do it. And the Bible there says humble state in New American, and then King James, I believe it, used the word vile. Your body now is in a vile state. And then NIV, ESV, it says a lowly state. That's what your body is like. That's the truth. And it's true that God gave us our present body. It's true that each one of us here are made in the image of God. But the fact is that our bodies are in very bad shape. You may not think that. No, I'm pretty good shape. I feel pretty good. No, your body's in bad shape. You just don't really realize how bad it is. That's because it's been corrupted by sin. And it's true as humans. I mean, sometimes I watch some sports and things, or at the Olympics. It really is amazing what some people can do with their bodies. It's wow. I see those gymnasts doing those triple flips, and I was, whoa. It's amazing. And what some really smart people can do with their minds. I mean, there's some really, really intelligent people out there, Gene. Wow, what a brilliant mind.
But they are, and we are, nothing compared to what we're going to be like. Nothing.
You can't believe what's going to happen. And so we have these lowly bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that we have this treasure. The treasure is Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The word earthen vessels from a Greek word, ostrakonos. It means clay pot. Back in the first century, they'd have these clay pots. And the clay pots were like, that's where the garbage went. So our bodies, see it this way, it's still like garbage cans, okay? Really, they're just, and they're useful for a while. But we're clay pots. We're clay pots. And so at Christ's return, at the rapture, our bodies will undergo a major transformation. The word transformation is from the Greek word metaschematic. It means a change in a schematic. That means God's going to give us, Christ is going to give us a whole new bodily schematic. That is, we're going to be redesigned, reformed, refashioned. You ask me, what does this mean? I have no idea. Am I going to have blood? I don't know. Am I going to have bones? I don't know. What's my DNA? What's my chromosomes? I don't know. What are my genes for? I don't know. I have no clue as to what this is going to be like. All it says here, the biggest clue I have, is a metaschematic. It's a different kind of scheme. Different way we're wired so that we can live for eternity. Which is an amazing thing. I mean, you think of your bodies now. They're all dying out. This goes on forever and ever and ever. Constant. No increase, no decrease. The body gets what you get when you're glorified. This is an amazing, encouraging, wonderful thing that the Lord has for us. So we won't have any limitations in the future. Instead, we'll have incredible and unbelievable mental and physical and spiritual abilities. And so it says, Christ will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. And this is what 1 John basically says. That, again, basically means that we are going to become like Christ. So this is wonderful. This is fantastic. This is amazing. And it won't get any better than this. This is so good what God is going to give us. And this I guarantee you. And this is a guarantee because God tells us is what He is going to give us in the future. This is not some fairy tale. Remember back in the 60s, you know, I watched a few cartoons and I liked Popeye, you know, and the thing about Popeye, he always got excited when he got that spinach and, man, he could beat anybody up then. Remember that? Take the spinach in his arms, big, you know. Or Underdog. I watch Underdog, you know, and he could beat up the enemy. And now, and I don't know all the names. Some of you guys know all the names now, but now there's still this fascination with these, what is Transformers or Superman, Batman, what are some of the names? There's all these different types of people out there. Captain America, you know, and kids and adults have this fascination with, wow! Superman can do that. That's amazing. And we should have this fascination with what? Our new bodies. Wow. I mean, and there is that. And I think rightly so. We're programmed. Man, I wish I was stronger. I wish I was better. And we got these superheroes. And that's fine. That's good. But we have to see that a real superhero is Christ and that we will be like Him someday in the future. We continue on. 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. This whole chapter, the main theme is about the resurrection. Resurrection of Christ and our resurrection and a lot of other elements associated with that. But verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, this is the news that you already know this stuff. It's really the sad part of this message because it talks about what your body's like. First of all, it says you have a perishable body. The body that you have right now, sitting here in this room, is a perishable body. That means it's a corrupt body. That means it's an inferior body. It means it's a body that's going to die and be destroyed. Now, some of you have been with people who are close to death. And when you're with somebody, maybe some of you have actually been with somebody who passes away. When you're with somebody like that, you see it. It says, man, their body's corrupted. Man, they are really weak. They are withering away. They are physically dying. You see it. That's this corrupted body part. It's a perishable body. Then it says we have a dishonorable body. A body that's not honorable. A body that's disgraceful. A body
That's shameful. That's what it is now. This word dishonorable comes from a Greek word that really describes a type of a vessel used in the house for a common purpose, similar to that ostrakonos clay pot I told you about. You know, you got these all kinds of things in the house that are just used for common purposes. It's there, you use it for this, for trash or whatever. Last night I was outside and we have this night blooming jasmine, and it's blooming, and so I picked off a few of the stems and things and brought it inside, and Marcia was sitting there and put it up to her nose, and she just loves this jasmine smell and things. So did I put that in the trash can of sorts in the house? No, you find a pretty vase. That's what I did. And my wife even got a better vase after, you know, she knows where all this stuff's at, after I left. But the point is now we have this trash can of a body, if I can say it that way, versus a beautiful vase. We're just not there yet. Third, we have a weak body, also translated as a feeble body or a strengthless body or an impotent body. And this body that we have, no matter how you look at it, no matter how you think about your body, and I know I go swimming about 5-6 days a week because I just try to stay a little bit in shape. I still feel weak. But God allows this, and we can talk about this for a long time, whether we're weak spiritually or physically, so we trust in Him. We trust in Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have a natural body. We have a body that responds to the flesh, to fleshly desires and to corrupt desires, and not to the Spirit. I mean, why is there so much sin and evil and corruption in the world? Because people oftentimes are really literally like animals, and that they respond to their base and sinful desires. Psalm 49, the end of the chapter, says this: man in his pomp without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Sinners who don't know the Lord in many ways are like animals, just responding to their base desires. And at times, as Christians, you've done that. There have been things you've done, you know this, that, man, why did I do that? That was not good to do. That was not smart. That was unrighteous. That was sinful. We have a natural body. Okay, we're not there yet. 1 Corinthians 15, stay in this chapter, go to verse 50 and 55. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. When this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now here it says we have mortal bodies. And mortal is a word that just means something's going to die. The word mortal has to do with death. You read have the word mortality, it means death. And so the point is, we have bodies that are prone to dying. That's just the way it is. People are born to die. We have bodies that are weak, that are slowly going downhill, that eventually, unless the rapture comes first, will die. And so our present bodies, and this is really bad news, this is, are perishable. They're dishonorable. They're weak, they're natural, they're mortal, but this is what God has given us, so we accept it. This is the way God wants us. I don't say it's bad and it's not right. It's what God has given us at this time. And so this is true then for each one of us here, and you all know this in your own body. You all know that you get weak. You all know that you get tired. You all know that you have pain. You all know that you have sickness and aches. You know that. It was Friday, and I should have known what was going on, but I was clipping some of the branches out here. You know what happened Saturday morning? I felt so bad. My back was killing me. Just, whoa. And when you're pruning branches, you're sort of going like this, you know? And my back was being stretched for like an hour and a half or so. I said, whoa. We have these bodies. That's the way it is, and you all know it. You can't get away from the truth of what's going on with your present body. But this is all going to suddenly and dramatically change in the near future. And in all of human history, it just so happens that it could be in our lifetimes that we'll see then this future and eternal change with our bodies, that we will then be transformed forever. I mean, isn't this amazing? We talk about this glorified body that Abraham doesn't have yet, David doesn't have yet, Paul doesn't have yet. And we could see it take place in our lifetime. That's what I'm saying right here. And so in the near future, then our salvation will be complete. As it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, we will all be changed. Again, all believers from all of history past up to the present, those who've already died are in heaven, and those who still remain on earth at that time, says we will all be changed.
Now this word changed means to make other than it is. That's what it means, to make other than it is. That is, we are a certain way now, but God's going to make us different. And so, in the future, and again, I've just shared a few things about our new bodies, and I have really little understanding. He gives us a few thoughts, a few words here. But we will have our same identity. You get to heaven, you're going to know who everybody is. There's no problem there. You'll recognize them right away. Maybe people you met 50 years ago forgot their name. You'll notice them. You'll recognize them. Oh, good to see you. And so you'll have the same identity, but you'll be changed. You'll be different. You'll be renewed. You'll be transformed. You will be glorified. That's the truth. That's what's happening. Now, Luke 20:36, about your new body, says that you'll be like the angels. I said, that sounds pretty good. But you know, 1 John 3 that we just read a couple times makes it better than that, because 1 John 3 verse 2 says what? Your new body won't just be like the angels, it will be like Christ Himself. Wow. This is phenomenal. It doesn't make sense. Why would God and God's Son make us to be like His Son? I mean, maybe a little lower level, but no, we're going to be like Christ. Raised up to the top. Not Christ. Please understand, we're not going to be Christ, we're going to be like Christ. That's the point that we need to understand. So this all means we'll be imperishable, honorable, powerful, spiritual, and immortal. And this is the truth of God. This is the promise of God. It's what's definitely going to happen in the future. And this is because God loves us. We start that verse, 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love that God has for us. And so, as we talk about this message today, it relates to God's love for you. He loves you. This is what He wants to do for you. Now we have this short time here on earth, this stage of our life, this very beginning part of our eternal life, it's going to really, really change. Get a whole lot better. And I'm not trying to say you complain about the present, because God gives you the grace to always be rejoicing in Him no matter what happens. So even though it has not appeared, yet appeared what we shall be, we know that when He appears, that we shall then be like Him. And so in the near future, we'll be raptured, we'll be glorified, we'll be transformed. We will be like Jesus Christ Himself. And I can really say that because of knowing where we are at in all of human history, the fact that the Jews are back in the land, we are now living the end times, in the near future. And so Jesus, or the writer says in Hebrews, for yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come. That is really true for us. So all this is for our good. And I must say that today's message has really been a focus on what God's going to do for us. Let's talk about what God's going to do for us. That's good, but we have to see the bigger picture. The bigger picture, this is for our good, so that ultimately then it's what? For God's glory. See, we're going to become like Christ so that we can give more and more glory to God and to Christ. So we can glorify God and Christ forever and ever and ever. So we can worship. Sometimes we worship, it's like our pipes are stuck. You remember back in the old days, you know, and they get the cars out there and they rev them and get those pipes unstuck. It's like our pipes are stuck. We're not worshiping. We're not loving like we ought to be. We're not singing like we ought to be. It's going to change. You'll be glorified. It'll be wonderful. You'll be able to worship and serve the Lord like never before. You'll be able to worship, serve others like never before. And also then, with this new body, you'll be able to experience the joys and the blessings and the benefits that God has for you in heaven. I mean, Psalm 16 talks about that, about the pleasures that He has for us. So by faith then we believe this, by faith we have hope, by faith we look forward to what God wants to give to us. In the meantime, we keep serving the Lord. I want to close with just a few verses. Turn to Jude, the book right before, the little book right before the book of Revelation, the back of your Bible. Just some instruction about how we are to live in the present and the hope that we are to have. Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Even as I have studied this, Lord, and share this with the believers today, it's still to me so unbelievable. It's like too good to be true. We thank You for this truth of the gospel. Lord, we all have, to different degrees, experienced Your mercy, Your kindness, Your love, Your favor. But Lord, we have so far to go. Yet we thank You that promise in Jude that You're able to keep us going, that You will make us stand in Your presence with glory. Glory, blameless with great joy. As it says in Romans 8, it says, those who He justified, He'll glorify. It's going to happen. Lord, I pray that more and more that You would help us to have this hope in our heart and our mind, that we'd be thinking about this. Lord, to really live rightly for You on this earth, we need to have this hope deep in our heart. Then it'll affect our faith. It'll affect how we live. It'll affect our love for You and our love for the saved and our love for the lost. But thank You for everyone here. We pray You pour out Your grace, Your Spirit. We all do have tough times. We all have difficulties, and we need Your help. And I ask You, God, just to pour out extra grace and mercy and peace and Your Spirit on this church right here. Do that with individuals here, and do that with couples and families. Do that with every child, every young person that's in this room. We ask for Your blessing, ask for Your working, ask for Your goodness and mercy. So we then will give You the glory, and we do give You the glory, but might we give You it all the more. The glory that You deserve forever and ever and ever. We pray this in Jesus' name.